And we're looking at verses 33 to 36. Romans chapter 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. Oh, the depths of the... I didn't bring my other pair of glasses, and I'm going to be a little stumbling as I start off. I'm going to make these work. Sorry. I just got to find the place where they are. I'm sorry. It makes me look pretty foolish, doesn't it? Well, anyway. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God, the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Stand in awe of him. Those were the last words of the message this morning. Stand in awe of God. Pastor jumped to Ecclesiastes 5, didn't do all of that, but circled in on the conclusion that at that point Solomon makes, stand in awe of him. And that's where Paul is, standing in awe of God. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And that's where we want to be ourselves. We don't need to do exposition of these particular words, especially the focus words in verse 36, it's very clear what they mean. Not something that you have to examine the Greek and see what this particular emphasis is here or there. You catch immediately, you see the wonder of the fact that his heart pours out, praising God. From him, through him, unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see Paul standing in awe of God. And we want to see this evening, how did Paul get there? And then how do we get there? And we want to enter in. So that's the goal, to see how did Paul get to such a place. And really, the way to do so would be to look more carefully. We're not going to take real time with it, but note what he's talking about in chapter 11 of Romans. In chapter 11 of Romans, Paul is talking about God's eternal purposes for Israel. Many of the things that he says in Romans chapter 11, we don't fully understand yet, and all the commentators do not agree on how to apply it, because it's future things that Paul perceived and he declared. He's looking into the future when God will work powerfully in Israel as a nation. And some people are sure that he's not going to do that as we normally think so, and they find another way. Because it's prophecy, you never know exactly how it's going to work out. It's always a matter in the scripture, prophecy, fact, interpretation. We can't interpret what God's going to do in the future until it happens. We see it happen and look back and see the wonder of what he's done. And so Paul has been talking in chapter 11 of what he's going to do, but he has given us a clue of what God's going to do. And the thing that amazes Paul and makes him stand in amazement at God is he recognizes that of what God has done in the nation Israel. Paul is an Israelite. Paul is a Jew. Paul, in another place in the Bible, he says that he would have been willing to cut himself off from God in order that the Jews might be saved. His heart yearned for the Jews to be saved. And yet he's seeing that, no, it's God's purpose at this time that they remain, for the most part, in darkness. He's blinded their eyes that they can't see. Paul, who knew the Old Testament better than anyone, it's always amazing that God sent Paul to the Gentiles. If anybody should have gone to the Jews, it would be Paul. He knew the Bible. He understood the whole Old Testament. He can give us insight into details that we long to know. At times, he says, I could tell you more, but I can't because you can't take it yet. The things are wonderful, what Paul saw in the Old Testament, the amazement of what he saw. And he recognized that all of that God did with his people, the Jews. And he identified with them, even recognizing their sin and their failure. But God's glorious dealing with them, that he dealt with them and purified them and prepared them for the coming of his son and prophesied the coming of his son again and again. And he sees all of this passage of the Jews for all this many, many years. And then he's lived in the time where God changed all that. Some images that are given in the Bible are when the gospel comes, stars fall from heaven, the moon and the stars fall. They go without their light. Well, those are poetic images of what it meant to a Jew, that God, who has made the Jews his people, all this time is changing. And he's putting the Jews aside, and he's saving the Gentiles. And when he saved the total number of Gentiles, then, wonder of wonders, he'll open the eyes of the Jews, and on the same basis, he will bring them back into the kingdom. And he talks about the fact of Gentiles. Don't you boast about being grafted into God. You are a wild olive grafted into the real root. Don't boast about it. Those who've been broken off can be put back in again. And in an amazing way, God is going to do that. He's going to do something with Israel. Now, you know how blind Israel is. It's a nation. It's got a politics. It's in many ways has wonderfully thrived. And we've seen something of the evidence of God in preserving and keeping the Jews. But that they should somehow, as a nation, come to know Christ, it doesn't seem possible. That their eyes should be opened? Will there be anybody left that even believes in God? How can this be? And there are people who just have thought, well, maybe that's not what God means. But Paul thought that's what God meant. Paul knows that God, who kept the people of Israel and guarded them and preserved them and dealt with them and purified them and prepared them for the coming of himself, coming in the person of Jesus, God who did all that, has now, in general, blinded the Jews and has turned to the Gentiles. Now, not entirely blind to the Jews. We know that in every generation, there have always been Jews that came to Christ. We used to enjoy the music of Jews for Jesus. They're people that are Jewish, but they came for Jesus, and there still are some. They're Jewish, but they love Jesus. He has always kept a remnant from Israel. He's never allowed them entirely, every single one, to perish. There are always Jews that come to Jesus, and it's so exciting and wonderful, and a joy to talk to a person who's a Jew who came to Christ. God still does that. But as a nation, as a whole, in blindness, cannot see. And even the religious ones find ways to get around the prophecies so they don't have to be confronted with the things. They try to reinterpret and tell people, oh, you've all been wrong. This is how we have to interpret it, to get rid of an idea of the Messiah, because they're fighting against it. The religious ones are fighting against it. How can it be that they're going to be transformed, that their eyes will be opened, that when God has completed the whole work of salvation that he has for the Gentiles gathered in, he'll do something with the Jews. Now, I don't want to even try to say how he's going to do it, because I know it's prophecy. And even Jesus says, there's a wonderful place where Jesus says, right now I'm speaking to you figuratively, but there's coming a time where I speak very clearly. And that simply is because at the time he's speaking, he hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't died for sinners. He hasn't risen again from the dead. He still is preparing them. And he intentionally spoke figuratively. So they didn't fully understand. But then came the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and the rising from the dead and the teaching of the disciples for 40 days before he ascended. And during those 40 days, he spoke clearly. Remember the Great Commission that we always somehow imagine that it came just before Jesus rose and or ascended and went back to heaven, that he said, go to all the world and preach the gospel. Well, I would suggest to you that that is not when he spoke that. He spoke that at the very beginning of the 40 days, when he called the disciples to meet him in Galilee as he had promised, and meet them in Galilee. And at that point, he's ready to open their eyes to see. And that's why at those points it says, and some doubted. Because they hadn't all come to terms with the fact that this is really true. Jesus really has risen. But during that 40 days, he did not speak figuratively. He spoke clearly to them. And they have what we have received when Paul opens the Word of God clearly to us. And when we see clearly the message that before, because it hadn't yet been fulfilled, it wasn't clear, it was figurative. Or it was in a language that you're not sure you see the details. Well, that was the way in which prophecy always was. Prophecy, fact, interpretation. It's why when people try to say what's going to happen in Russia or China or other things in the future, and they suggest that the Bible contains tomorrow's headlines today, dear ones, that is not true. It has never been true. And in the years where people have come along declaring when Jesus is going to come again, and it doesn't turn out. And then when Jesus is going to come again, and it doesn't work out. And when Jesus is going to come again, and it doesn't work out. The reason it doesn't work out, and there's still Christians who love Jesus, but the reason it doesn't work out is because they're trying to make the Bible say things that it doesn't say. And God hasn't been clear. But Paul is looking at what God will do, and it has filled his heart with joy. He is declaring what God will do, how that can be, and how that can come about, and how the political circumstances can be, and what could be possibly going on in the world, way beyond him. But he does, in a future vision, see that that is what God will do. Well, that's what he's dealing with in Romans chapter 11, and you could read commentaries on it and get different opinions, because nobody can fully put together that wonderful fact that God, who dealt for so many years, God who dealt for 2,000 years with the people of Israel, changed. Didn't change in the overall plan of things, but he took the responsibility away from the Jews and gave it to the Gentiles. And for the period of time until the end of the time of the Gentiles, they will be saved. The primary number of people saved will be Gentiles. But then something else remarkable is coming again. Something else is going to take place in a most remarkable way. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. If you read the passage, you'll see that what God is going to do with Israel. And Paul sees that. And he sees the whole picture. He sees all that God has done in Israel, and then all he has done so far with the ministry as he's launched the gospel ministry, and all the wonder of what he purposes to do, and then God purposes something more than we've yet seen. Those things amaze him. And when he says in this passage, from him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's that kind of a vision. It's a mind-boggling vision that Paul has. Paul is seeing things with an expansive perspective that is just astonishing. It's what we try to capture when we go over the panorama that we use as a cartoon in a way, but trying to get the picture that from the time of Adam and his fall until all of the other details that took place in history and will take place in history until the end when Jesus comes again. It's a wonderful display of what God is doing in this world. And the Bible starts at the beginning and ends at the end. And you've got the wonderful unfolding of the purposes of God as he preserves his people and strengthens his people, deals with his people, and then at one point comes to earth and dwells in the midst of his people and accomplishes for them what he's been talking about for 2,000 years. He does it in the person of his son, who can say, it is finished. And the gospel goes out to the world. And multitudes, men and women, boys and girls, are saved and brought into that knowledge. And it's a wonderful picture, but it's not over yet. There's something even as wonderful coming yet. There's something maybe not as wonderful, nothing as wonderful as what Jesus did on the cross, but the repercussions wonderful yet to come. He gets that vision. It amazes him, and that's what's brought him to say, from him, through him, and under him are all things. Paul is remembering. Now the next thing that we, the other thing to mention, of course, is that he remembers the scriptures. He's not just looking at a diagram of the panorama. He remembers the scriptures. And so he mentions two places here that he looks back to. He looks back to the things that come to his mind as he thinks about these wonderful things. And he remembers Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, that's the Isaiah 40, we won't really turn to open it out so much, but remember Isaiah 40. Remember that Isaiah is a little Bible. It's got 39 chapters in the first half and 27 chapters in the second half, even as the Bible has 39 books in the Old and 27 in the New. And we know the overall thrust of the Old has a certain preparation, but it's in Isaiah 40 that God sends forth, and it says a voice crying in the wilderness, and it speaks about going up to a high mountain and saying to Israel, behold your God. And so we have in the New Testament, behold your God. And God displays himself in a wonderful way. And so Paul, at this point, where he's amazed by what God did, there's a key chapter where it changes in the Old Testament. And behold your God is the message, and that's what he looks at. And it's there where Isaiah, even in chapter 40 of Isaiah, Isaiah is declaring the words that we find in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God, knowledge of God. How unsearchable his ways and his past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? That wonderful reality was true for Isaiah 700 years before. Now I speak of Paul. For Paul, he looked at Isaiah and realized God said these words 700 years ago. Isaiah declared them, and these are the things that are going on even today. This is the same God. After 700 years, it's the same God being worshipped. And Isaiah is amazed and astonished at the wonder of God, even as Paul is at the wonder of God. And so he thinks of those verses that come to mind. Are there particular reasons why those verses should have come? Well, I think it's because it's in Isaiah 40. It's in the opening out. It's in the great Behold Your God chapter. And he declares it with joy. Well, so this that he is seeing has its root in Isaiah 700 years before. And then he jumps to one other witness, Job, who, for him, is 2,000 years before. Now, of course, we remember that the reason we know that Job was 2,000 years, about the time of Abraham, is because of the way he worshipped God. Job didn't have a Bible. Job was hundreds of years, 500 years before Moses. The Bible written by Moses, Job was here, and 2,000, he was long before the Bible was written. And Job, when he worshipped God, worshipped with personal sacrifices that he offered. Nobody who knew the Bible would ever do that. You wouldn't offer personal sacrifices thinking God would be pleased. Why, no, you see the reality of Christ and he's the sacrifice. But Job offered sacrifices because according to his understanding, this was the way to worship God. And it was the way. It's the way that Abraham did, offering sacrifices. So we know here's Job speaking from Abraham's time. That's 2,000 years before Paul. So Paul could see 700 years ago, Isaiah is marveling at the wonder of this God that we're talking about. And 2,000 years ago, Job is recognizing who has ever given to God that he should repay. Job was humbled by the wonder and the amazement of who God is. Well, that's 700 years before. That's 2,000 years before. For us, it's 4,000 years ago that Job marveled at the wonder of who God was and recognized the nothingness of man in his presence? Who has offered God anything that he should repay him? We look back to 4,000 years ago when one felt this way as they stood in awe of God. And Isaiah is 2,700 years ago. And we look back to Isaiah and we realize he stood in awe of God. And we have Paul standing in awe of God, contemplating the wonderful things that God is doing in his outworking of salvation. He stands in awe of God. But even for us, Paul is 2,000 years ago. And so we stand in the wonderful place of seeing Paul 2,000 years ago standing in awe of God. Because of somehow recognizing the panorama, the glory of what God has done. Knowing many details of the way in which God brought to pass that glorious salvation that we find in Jesus. And then looking to what God is doing in his day. And on to what he yet will do through Jesus. His mind is blown. And he stands in awe of God. And we have 2,000 more years after Paul. Not to have the revelation of God given. It was God's intention that the revelation ceased to be given in Paul's day. Ceased to be given. And we live on the revelation that has been given, looking ahead to what God will do. So we look ahead to what God will do. But we've got 2,000 more years of the demonstration of the faithfulness of God. We have people that have been raised up time and again throughout the 2,000 years to praise and magnify Jesus, to glorify God for what he's done. And we have hymns, and we sometimes note the fact that they come from the fourth century, that people are praising Jesus. And for us, it's 1,600 years ago. Now, that's after scriptures were revealed, but there are people in the 400s praising the God that we love, and people in the 500s praising the God we love. And people in the thousands praising the God we love. And so we've got the whole history, which is doing for us the same thing, reminding us of the remarkable faithfulness of God through all those ages. And we see God raising up great leaders and empowering them and doing his mighty work to bring about the great blessings and glory that we know. And we look at all of that. And part of that, for us, the panorama continues in the sense that the cartoon put something else in to show the greatness of God in continuing to work. And so we stand looking back and marveling. From him, through him, to him are all things. To him be the glory for all. And we look ahead to the future, which is clearly not as far away for us as it was for them. Now is our salvation nearer than it was before. Yes, the end is coming and we're closer to the end. But we still don't know all that will come. And in all of it, we still look ahead with wonder and amazement and realize that God has precisely planned what he's going to do. He has it all in control. All of this is what God is doing. And we stand in awe of God. And we can say with Paul, from him, through him, and to him are all things. We can recognize the wonder of what amazes Paul. We can remember the challenge of Solomon, stand in awe of him. And we are brought to stand in awe of him. Well, that's really looking at how Paul got there. By knowing and understanding the details of so many of the things that God has done. Realizing the wonder of the change from the oracles of God being kept by the Jews to the message given to the church and extending on to the time when the Jews also were brought in. And the whole picture is there. He looks at the whole picture and he stands in awe of God. Of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And we can understand Paul coming to such a conclusion. And we borrow his conclusion. And we feel something of his joy. But it will be the richer for us as we think the way Paul did. As we bring back to mind what God has done. It's all very well to look at individual details of our lives and realize that God has been faithful and God has given us and God's provided for us. And in our little world, we have known God's wonderful faithfulness. And we see friends, the Lord answers our prayers for their healing and for their strengthening. And all of those things are wonderful. And we delight to know that God is a God that's the friend of his people. And we see God dealing personally and intimately with one another and giving blessing and provision and help. And we're delighted with that. But the thing that brings us in awe of God is remembering his salvation in Christ. Recognizing that Jesus came to die for my sins. Jesus came for me. Jesus came to include me in his purposes. He did not want me to perish. The best thing about all of that displaying the panorama is you can point right there to 2000 AD in that area. Not long. Jesus is coming. And that's where we are. And by the grace of God, believing in Jesus, we are part of that great panorama. And kids can come and know that they're a part of what God is doing in the world, the greatness of it, the whole span of it. They can be part as they come by faith in Jesus Christ. And they embrace him and say, I am committed to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And when we see that, we are amazed. And we are so filled with joy when some come to him, when some choose Jesus, when some turn from their sins and desire to draw near to God. We see that happen and we know that this God who rules all things has worked in their hearts, worked in their minds to open their eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, given them hearts to love him and joining with the people of God from every age who have called upon God in truth. Our dear ones have come to know him. Wonderful. Wonderful to contemplate and wonderful to say from him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, Paul is in such a place. We become in such a place when we remember the gospel. That's why the hymns we sang tonight were so wonderful. Why do they thrill your heart? Why does your heart warm? Why do your eyes water a little, perhaps, if you're crying sore? Why is that happening? Because you've been included again in the picture, the glorious picture of the one who, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. And as your mind is lifted to that, you come closer to that place of standing in awe of God. We can stand in wonderful thankfulness to God and appreciation for God and remembrance of his goodness and many theological blessings of God. But when we see the wonder of his salvation and how it came to us and brought us into that great purpose, that's when we stand in awe of God. When we take a stand beside Paul, who recognized from him, through him, and to him are all things. And we say with him, blessed be his name. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We get there. Now, do we live there all the time? Do we live always with the attitude of awe, a sense of being standing in awe of God? Do we live there always? I don't think we can. I think we've got to attend to our work. We've got to attend to our duty. We've got to attend to our individual things that we have to do. We've got responsibilities. We've got to see to them. We've got kids that have needs. We've got all these things to do. Can we do all these things standing in awe of God? No, we can do these things depending on God and looking to him to strengthen us and to encourage us. And we basically, we can't always be in that place of astonishment at the wonder of who God is. But we don't need to be very far from that. We can't be there all the time. We've got too many things to do. And God wants us to do that. And he gives us responsibilities. And we have those. And we do those. And so we can't constantly stand lost in wonder and amazement. But it's possible to live not very far from that. And to be able to remember it from time to time. To be able to be lifted again from time to time. Being able to retreat, to get alone, to meditate, to have time alone. Do you have time alone every day with God? Time alone with God is awfully important. Get alone with God. Remember the story of Susanna Wesley had 14 children, did she? And one thing signal was there. The kids be quiet and do nothing when mom has pulled her apron up over her head. And she's sitting there, and they don't giggle at how she looks. They realize, Mom is talking with God. And that's the way I hear that Susanna Wesley gave the message. Pull your long apron up over your head and sit there with God for a moment. You know, those are the ways to get back to where we ought to be. The wonder and the amazement of God. Get alone with God. Don't always have things on to do. Well, all those things are very good. Actually, if you have good Christian things, they can constantly be helping you and helping to feed all that. But there's a point where we have to simply stand and be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amazed at God. And I think we can live not very far from that. And we can realize the value of finding a way to get there. Finding a way to come for refuge to Jesus. And the refuge is not just protecting from everybody that's being mean to me. Refuge is adoring Him, coming into His presence, praising and magnifying Him. Our refuge is drawing you to this God. And I think we can do that much more often than we realize. And there's many a time where you and I ought to pull our apron up before our head, lock out the rest of the world, and have everybody know there are times you just leave Him alone. He needs to be close to God. And there's ways you can work out the practical outworking of getting kids from time to time alone with God. Realizing the importance of being alone with God. When you contemplate these things, when you stand in awe of Him, wonderfully encouraging to the heart, and is what God desires for us. Can't live there all the time. There's too many things to have to do. But we don't need to be very far. And even things like the service tonight, the worship of the Lord and the wonder of His life and death for us, the wonder of His resurrection, the wonder of His coming again. Those things can keep the fire burning and help us to know what to meditate on when we're alone. What do you think about when you throw your apron up over your head and draw near? What do you think about? Well, those things are fed and strengthened by what you think about in places like this when you worship, when you're with others and fellowshipping with others in Christ, and you're being strengthened in your understanding and appreciation of those things you'll think about when you get alone with God. May God help us to be people that stand in awe of Him and experience standing in awe of Him more and more frequently in our lives, more and more, at least as often as we can, get aside to stand in awe of God. The way we stand in awe of God is not just looking at His answers to my prayers for healing. It's getting the picture of what He's doing, looking at the world in which He is working, and worshiping the One from whom, through Him, and to whom are all things, feeling in our hearts, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the things we've thought about. Thank You for the wonderful truths of Your amazing control over all things. Thank You that You have been working from the very beginning, and we can look back 4,000 years to Your work in Job and Abraham and see the results that come into our lives because of that. We can remember the beauty of the passages of Isaiah and realize He's speaking about the God that we know. We can see the wonder of what Jesus did as He lived and walked upon this earth, and our hearts can run out in amazement and wonder at Him. We can see the wonderful ministry of Paul and see the power it had to transform a world. We can remember the heroes that You've raised up since then to declare the truth and to gather people to Yourself. We can see the faithfulness with which You've protected Your church. And we can stand in amazement as we contemplate what You yet have for Your church, the wonderful things that You are yet to do to glorify Your great name. And we thank You for this. And we worship You, and we appreciate You, and we do even tonight stand in awe of You. Help us, Lord, to not be very far from that perspective and to be able to flee there. And when we run to You for refuge, help us to remember how wonderful You are. Help us, we pray, and grant us Your grace. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.